Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
It's so good to be together, everyone. I'm so grateful for our team, and I had a chance to baptize somebody at the 9 o'clock, and even this morning, as Pastor Michael and Willie were baptizing people, I'm just so proud of our staff and our team and our leadership. If we have not met, my name is Dominic. I'm one of the leaders here, and if you're tuning in online, we're so happy you're tuning in. We know that for some people watching online is maybe the first experience of the 180, but it's easy to miss the beauty of baptism when you're just watching through a screen. So we'd love to invite you to be with us in person whenever that works, but you're here in this room, and you know that like we're still living in the good news and the mystery and the doubts and the questions of Easter. You know, one of the things that I love to do right around this time is when I see people, I say Happy Easter to them. And if you're a Christian, you'd be like, of course, Happy Easter. It's still Easter. But if Easter's new to you, it feels weird, right? If you go to the store and you say Happy Easter to somebody, they're like, that was last week. As if Easter's like a day or a moment, right? And what we're trying to do as Christians is to let the Bible guide us as we learn about Jesus. And let me just tell you that some people in the Easter story are still waiting for Jesus to see him. For Jesus to visit them. We know that Thomas in the Easter story has to wait a week before Jesus goes to him. And so we want to just take some time and think about what it means that we're following the earliest followers of Jesus as they're making sense of this Easter season. And we're doing it by starting a new series called Redeeming Failure. And in a little while, I want to talk about how Easter and the resurrection is meant to transform how we understand failure, how we understand our regrets, our sins, our past mistakes, and how what Jesus does can transform even the worst things that we've done. And I think about this especially for people who've been baptized, because when you get baptized, one of the things you feel is you know that just because you went in the water and came up, doesn't mean you became perfect, all right? You know this. Many of you are married to somebody who's been baptized, and they're going to drive you crazy in a few hours, right? Be like, you got baptized. I thought you were going to be like Jesus. Well, they're working their way. They're trying. But magically, you don't magically come out clean, you never make mistakes. So we really need to let the Bible help us when we feel failure, sins, habits, patterns that are not in the way of Jesus, that we regularly surrender back to Jesus. And so we want for the next few weeks to help you think about failure in light of what the Bible says around those issues. And let me just tell you, if you're a parent, one of the most important things you will teach your kids is how they understand failure. How they make sense of what happens when things in their lives don't turn out the way they thought they should turn out. This is one of the biggest markers in my life and in your life. What you do when you fail, what you do when you experience your plans falling apart, says a lot about what you believe about God. And whether you trust God or whether you doubt God, it's all actually part of what we feel in the Easter story. Because some of the earliest followers of Jesus, they're doubting what happened. They're not sure if they can trust in Jesus. They're not sure if like they can trust the women's testimonies. They're all still like wrestling through all of these questions. And maybe you're here, you came with a friend, you came to just encourage someone because of the baptism, and you feel like you still have a lot of those questions as well. We're just so happy that you're here. Like this is a safe place for you to work those questions out. And you might not know this, that the questions you have, people in the Bible also have. Now, I didn't know this. I used to think that the Bible is the place you read about people who don't have any questions. They're like super spiritual people. And actually, that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is people like us trying to understand, like, is Jesus really the one who's changed everything? And what they're realizing is, like, some things just don't add up. Like, a guy who's dead is now alive. And some people saw him. And some people didn't see him. And he's stuck around, and are you sure you touched him? And all these things are going on, and so things are just not adding up in the story. So they have questions. You know, as a pastor, one of the prayers I have for many of you, some of you know this, I pray for you, or if we talk and I know about your life situations, we pray about those issues. One of the things I pray often for you is that people would see your life and they would say some things about your life just don't add up. I pray that for you. That they would see you and they would see a family who, although your marriage is not perfect, your kids are not always listening, you still have committed to trust in Jesus in those difficult moments. Because they're like, that doesn't add up. I know people who've been struggling financially, they have debts, they wonder about their job, and yet they're practicing generosity because they trust God with their money, because something doesn't add up. I know people who get the worst news from the hospital, they're not sure about their health, they're not sure what's going to come next, and they still have joy and hope in Jesus because something doesn't add up. I hope people say that about you. That there's something about these people, people who said yes to Jesus, that their lives, like, something doesn't add up. What is happening here? This is the story of Easter. That people should feel that about our lives. And they should wonder about our lives. Because everybody in that first Easter season realized that everything is changing. If you were here last week, I talked about this, right? That Easter is about, like, things are changing because Jesus was dead and now he's alive. And everybody's like, how do we make sense of any of this? And I know some of you, and I know my own life, like, I don't like change. I get uncomfortable with change. For some of you, you're nervous about, like, the lights, music, if we have to change where we sit, change what you eat. Like, we get uncomfortable, but Jesus is changing things. What I want to do just at the beginning is I want you to live in the tension of some of the changes that we know are happening in that first Easter season. And what I did is I wrote them on the screen. You're going to see them in a second. I just gave you four. There's more than four, but I just gave you four. And as I read them, I want you to feel, just for yourself, which ones of these changes would be most difficult for you to adjust to, okay? Now, what you'll see is I worked really hard to make each one of these start with the same letter, okay? So you have no excuse not to remember them, okay? Don't you like that? Don't you want to say thank you? Yeah, some of you? Some of you don't care. You're like, oh, that's good. Yeah, okay. I worked hard, okay? Four things. Now, there's more than four. Like, for example, baptism. Christians didn't invent baptism. Baptism was there already with the Jewish people. But Christians will change how they do baptism. That's not even on the list. It doesn't start with the right letter. I couldn't make it work. But it's important. Okay? Here are the four. Let me just explain them to you right away, just really quickly. The first one is the day that people who followed Jesus started to rest went from Saturday to Sunday. They changed the day that they met to worship. Now, some of them who were Jews still went to the temple on Saturday. But then they gathered Sunday because Sunday became the day of the resurrection. The resurrection changed how people thought about time itself. This was so important that the early Christians will start to talk about Sunday as the first day of the week. They'll do this. Now, in our culture, what's the first day of the week? Monday, right? Because that's where you get paid, and that's where your life is chaos, and that's where you hate your life in traffic on the 15th, right? Monday. But for a Christian, there's like, wait a second, this is the first day of the week. Imagine what would change if you would see everything that happens from this day forward shaped by the fact that Jesus is Lord and we have worshiped him as the only worthy one. What happens tomorrow? In traffic, in a difficult meeting, with your kids, with your fears, with your health. It's okay. My life is shaped by the first day of the week. This is it. So that'll change how they worship on what day, on what day we rest. That's why we're doing this. Right? The other thing that'll change is how they pray. How they sought God in prayer is about to change. Can you imagine how hard that would be? For thousands of years when you prayed, you read the Psalms. You thought about the God of Israel. You sang about the stories of Israel. God is faithful. He's our God. He is able. And now we're going to pray in the power of the name of Jesus. Do you know how hard that would be? To be like, so we have to modify how we pray? Well, we're still praying to the God of Israel who loves us. But Jesus is equal to that God. And it's the power of his name, it's the victory of the cross and the resurrection that we pray in the name of Jesus. The other thing, they're gonna change how they sing. The songs that they sing are gonna change. Somebody has to start writing songs with Jesus' name in them. They're gonna start, like, imagine the first worship leader. We know in the Bible, one of the earliest hymns is found in Philippians chapter 2. Okay, you can read it later. It's like that now everything we said about Yahweh in the Old Testament, we are saying about Jesus our Lord. Somebody write a song. Write a song about this. Imagine the first time you start singing a song and you're like, Jesus, you are the one we worship. You know how hard that would have been? Some of you don't sing now. I can't imagine if you had to change how you sing, you'd be like, whatever, I'm coming late to church. Not that any of you do that, but in general. You can write that down. But the last one, how they think about money changes. How they think about how they spend what they have. And they realize if Jesus is alive, everything we have is already his. And my life is no longer defined by any of this stuff. So they start to practice generosity. And they start to give. And they look for people who are poor and struggling. And hospitality, they invite people into their homes to eat and to care for them. If you know much about history and you've been in any of our foundations classes, or some of our Bible studies, I've talked about this. And we know in the early church that one of the first things that Christians will do is as they collect money and as they prepare to care for others like we do when we have offering, right? They also will commit to buying a piece of land. And that piece of land will become a cemetery for where you put people who have died and nobody cares about them. That Christians will say that everybody who dies is so created in the image of God that if the Romans don't care about them, we will. That's why when you travel in the summer and you visit different places in different cities, you see a church with a little cemetery next to it. It's because of this. They'll change how they define death itself. And they'll say, because Jesus is alive, even those who are not with us now, we will see them again. Everything changed. Now, which one of these would be the hardest for you? Which one of these would you struggle with? You're like, I don't know, feels weird. So we're going to sing a song and we're going to say Jesus' name? That feels weird. Which one? See how much Easter has just become like so cultural that it's like, no, it just works. It's just nice. Yeah, we do it for one Sunday and we move on to the next thing. No, we don't move on. Because making these changes is going to be so hard. There's going to be divisions, there's going to be disagreements, but there's going to be everything people are going to agree on. That Jesus was dead and now he's alive. And that changes everything. Now, I want you to understand this because for the next few weeks, I want to talk about how change doesn't just affect practices and habits and things that we do. It affects how we understand emotions like failure. Certain things that we do that we feel kind of weigh us down, that the devil will use to discourage you and to discourage me, right? That Jesus says, because I'm alive, I want you a new perspective, even when you fail, even when you struggle. And one of the passages in the Bible that brings together the struggle of suffering and sometimes failure, and the power of the resurrection is found in the book to the Philippians. This is a church that is learning about Jesus. They're learning to follow Jesus. And you'll see it on the screen. This is what it says. It says, I want you to know Christ. Yes, to know, not just feel the power of his resurrection, but to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his suffering. Becoming like him in his death. So somehow, there's a mystery of somehow something happens. Attaining to the resurrection from the dead. As the earliest Christians thought about the resurrection, they thought like one of the things that we need to learn is that the resurrection is not a feeling. The resurrection is not just a historical story. The power of the resurrection is something that you can know. Like I read this, I was so convicted. I was like, do I daily get up and think, I want to know more of who Jesus is and the power of the resurrection? Do you want to know that every day? Like, I'm just to be honest, I don't always feel like I want to know this, like, with seriousness. Like, I want to know who's going to win the Stanley Cup. Anybody want to know? Betting people want to know, right? Who's going to win? I want to know what is cryptocurrency. Like, I read about it, I'm like, I don't know what that is, right? I want to know all the nonsense that people talk about. Like, I know some of you, you want to know how to be a better golfer. You want to know certain things. Like, I want to know the best school for my kids to be a success. I want that to know. But do I want to know this? With the same intensity, with the same truth, with the same commitment, that I want to know the power of the resurrection? And what's beautiful about this passage, it says that in the power of the resurrection, I also want to participate in the fact that there's going to be suffering in which I have to trust God in. Now, I grew up in a church that once you believe in God, oh, you got power, you got victory, and sufferings, you shouldn't deal with that. I mean, you tell people, like, there's a church where there's no failure, there's no pain, there's no suffering. We're going to have a revival here every week. And then you read your Bible. And the Bible says, yes, there is the power of the resurrection. But there's a participation also in the suffering of you dying every day to yourself. And knowing that there's something about that, in the mystery of that, you will be ready for when the time comes where those who are dead are raised to life again. Right? Because the last verse says it, that attaining to the resurrection from the dead, that we one day will experience the fullness of this good news. It's so important that we learn what it means to know the power of the resurrection. If you're taking notes, I just have one little phrase that I want you to write down or remember or take a picture of. And this is so important as it comes to understanding failure. Okay? You can write it down. You'll see it on the next screen. Here you go. That the power of the resurrection means that God's plans won't fail when yours do. This is so important. That the power of the resurrection means that God's plans and what he's doing will not fail when your plans do. Now, this is so hard for us to hear because we learned that if God is with us, our plans shouldn't fail. Why would they ever fail? I'm doing what God wants me to do. And this is something that is going to take weeks for us to really learn and unlearn. That when we don't understand the way the Bible talks about failure and pain and suffering, the world soon teaches us how to understand suffering and failure in a completely different category. Like, I know so many people that their work, their business, their schooling is built around an idea that all of life is about success. All of life is about how they do better, how they improve, how they get rich. This is sometimes they also use Bible verses to sprinkle over stuff. Like, there's people who are like boxers, wrestlers. They have Bible verses on them. Like, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then they fight and they lose. And you're like, bro, what happened? Like, and think about people who don't read the Bible. They look at that and they're like, what the heck do you guys even believe? We find a way to take all the Bible passages that are about victory, about power, about never making a mistake, about never failing, and we say that this is for me. Not realizing that the truth is that we live in a life where your plans will fail, but God's will not. And when you learn this biblical principle, not only does it protect your heart from understanding failure differently than the world, but you learn something more important. You learn to ask yourself this question: do you care about God's plans more than your own plans? Do you? Do you care that God's plans would move forward more than your own plans would move forward? Because if you do, when your plans fail, you can surrender those to God and say, God, what are you teaching me? Not all plans that fail are sinful. Not all plans that fail were bad. Some plans that fail were to teach us something that we didn't see before that we needed to see. To understand something that we didn't want to understand or really grapple with. This is so important for us as we live in a culture that says to us, you know, I'll believe in God and in Jesus if my life gets better after I believe in this, if things will improve. Is this a church of blessing? Years ago when we started the church, people would say that. Is that a prayer of blessing? I'm like, I'm going to bless you with wisdom that you would be okay when your plans fail. That's the blessing you need. And that you wouldn't think that because your plans have failed, somehow the ways of Jesus are going to fail. Because what Jesus is doing at Easter is unstoppable. He's at work and he's doing things in the lives of his disciples, and they're like learning to be like, Jesus, what does this mean for us? And he says to them what he says to us: are you ready to change? Are you ready to change? Are you ready to understand that some of the things you're failing at are maybe things I never asked you to do? Some of the things you're failing at are a reminder that you're created with limits, and if you don't think you need to rest and pray and take a day of rest, your body will shut down. You don't believe me? Try it. Try it. It's all of these promises of God that redeem failure, not as something bad, not as something that is always, we're being punished, but it's like, God, I want to be the kind of person that understands that the power of the resurrection is that even when my plans fail, it's going to be okay. Because you're at work doing something bigger than my plans. I will come and go, but your plans are bigger than that. Now, in the Bible, in that first Easter, there are people whose plans have failed. There's people who are wrestling with what they do now that their plans have failed. Just like you and me, they have to think about, what do we do now that some of the things we had planned have fallen apart? What will you do this year when your kids come to you and say, you know, the school I applied to, I never got in? What do you do? What do you do when you apply for that job and you feel you're the best and you have a great interview and you don't get it? What do you do? What do you do when you're healthy? I know people healthy, they do their best, they run marathons, all the great, and your health is still getting worse. What are you going to do? If you don't learn to see those moments as moments where Jesus is near and transforming how you understand your life and helping you understand that even difficult moments are not negative or bad all the time, but important, right? You will learn about failure the way the world talks about failure. You will look for ways to connect failure to whatever's next for you. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. All that matters is how many times you get up. You know how many times I saw that meme and I want to burn my computer? This gimmicky nonsense about everything is victory and power and sprinkled Bible verses on social media. Can we stop with that? Your plans will fail. God's will not. That is the resurrection. That is the power of the resurrection. What you do when your plans fail says everything about you and what you believe about God. What you do. How you respond. Do you move closer to God or do you move further away from God? What will you do? What will our kids do? What will they do based on what they see us do? That first Easter, we meet a group of people, plans falling apart. Maybe you'll pick up how their plans are falling apart. I'm just gonna read it for you, see it on the screen. While the women were on their way, Jesus is alive, they're talking, they're not sure what's happening. Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened.
When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. You imagine that first Easter? They're realizing that their plan to silence Jesus, to silence his followers, to stop his message has now failed. They're like, what do you mean his body is not there? What do you mean? Like, nobody saw him? They have a moment where they're faced with this failure of a plan that was horrible to begin with that has failed. And failure is a moment to reveal what is actually in their hearts. What we do when things fail says so much about what happens to us. Now, this is a human instinct in every one of us that when things fail, we usually gravitate to people who will tell us good things about us. You ever notice this happens? When bad things happen, you're not calling somebody who's not going to say, it's amazing, you're special, it's okay, you didn't get that job. When your kids struggle in certain things, right? We're in a culture like, we don't know. We have such a kind of a cultural understanding of failure that we don't even know how to live in the difficult news of being like, this failed. Like, what are we going to do now? What does this mean? Like, how many of these people in the story are going to be like, somebody, are you telling us that the guy that we crucified and buried, he's not there? And some of his followers are saying that they saw him, like, around? How many of you would be like, we just need one person in this meeting to say, okay, before we do anything else, somebody go ask some questions. Right? Like, just look into it. No. Why? They're just in a room, and all the people in this room all believe the same thing. How are we going to silence this? What do we do with this? I'm prone to that too. That when I feel failure, because I haven't developed a mature biblical understanding of failure, where I have a deeper love for God's plans than my own, right? I look for people to tell me that my failure, it's not that bad. It's somebody else's fault. It's not me, because I'm amazing. Have you met me? Years ago, I was studying music, and I used to study music at Vanier. And I played drums, and I was on different teams. And just near the end of my semester, as I was preparing to graduate, there was this audition to play at the Jazz Festival. Now, if you're watching from somewhere else outside of Quebec, the Jazz Festival, one of the great festivals of music in the world, right? And I had a chance with some of my just musicians to audition to be in the Jazz Festival, to play. And I remember, you know, during the audition, practicing, trying to practice, and some of the other drummers, which is what I was, some of the other drummers auditioning for the Jazz Festival were amazing. Like, they were my friends, peers. Loved them, they were great. And as I did the audition, I did my best, you know, but I wasn't really sure if I was going to make it, right? And after the audition, we were just together, and I had some friends. And just like you, I looked for people who were going to tell me that they heard my audition and I was amazing. I'm like, did you hear me? Wasn't I great? You think I got it? You think I got it? Yeah, you got it. You think you're in? Yeah, you're in. They don't know how great you are. Come on. If that didn't work, I called my mom. Mom, are you praying for the anointing? She's not here, but whatever. I just think about all the people. You want somebody to tell you something positive. You're special. You're amazing. And one of my friends in all of that group said to me, Dom, what if you're just not good enough? And I was like, that is the most important thing I needed to hear in that moment. That somebody who cared enough didn't just repeat to me what I wanted to hear, but said something to me that I needed to hear. That maybe I was too lazy, I didn't practice enough, and I wasn't good enough to make that audition. By the way, I did not make the audition. I didn't. But I needed to hear that, because when we fail, we have a chance to become the kind of people that are strong enough to hear the truth. Jesus makes us those kinds of people. And if Jesus doesn't make you those kinds of people, you will always look for people who don't tell you the truth. They'll tell you things that make you feel better. They'll tell you people who logically know who to blame somewhere else because you're in trouble. Because it's someone else's fault. Rather than being those who say, wait a second, that is the truth that I need to hear. I'm just going to live with that now. And because my failure doesn't mean that God doesn't love me, because my failure doesn't mean that I'm sinful, right? So it could, but doesn't always. Because my failure is not distorting the good things and the plan of God that I love more than my own plans, what kind of truth do you need to hear that you're prone not to want to hear? What kind of truth do you as parents need to hear about your kids, about how you spend your money, that I need to hear as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, and how easy it is when we have these moments of failure and to say, let's just find enough people that are like me, you know, my bestie, you know, my friend, my kids, my mom. No. Let's be the kinds of people that because of the power of the resurrection, we can handle the truth. We can hear it because Jesus called himself the truth for a reason. And it wasn't just to give you a yellow brick road to heaven. You know what's great about the story? These people realize their plan has failed. And you want to read in the next verse that they say, and they went to the tomb and they all got saved. It'd be great. That would preach, but that's not what happens. This is what happens. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money. How great. Let's make it worse. They gave them a lot of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed to do. In a moment of deep failure, in a moment of realizing all of these plans that we made are falling apart, instead of a moment of confession, they have a moment of pride of saying, how do we hide this? And all we need is somebody who loves money and somebody who's okay with lying. Do you know anybody like that? If you don't know anybody, I'm prone to being like that. Enough money, a little lie. It wasn't a lie. Everybody was saying it. Like, everybody was saying it. Not one person in this room says, a dead guy is alive. Like, can we just tone it down before we say anything and somebody go look it up? Not one person. We have a culture where people can't hear the truth. We have a TV show where people go on and pretend to sing, and not one person in their family told them they can't sing. Right? So you watch these shows. There's millions of views. You didn't have one friend to tell you you suck. One friend. And now we have to watch it for an hour and be like, oh, I'm crying. It's amazing. It's not amazing. One friend. Why? Because I don't know. The truth? Yeah, the truth. Become the kind of person that can hear the truth. Listen. Failure is okay because God's plans will not fail. Failure will reveal what's in your heart, what's in my heart. It will. And Jesus says that those who believed in the power of the resurrection, they were okay with learning about failure. They understood that failure wasn't the end of their story because I was with them, transforming them, and they were changing. They were changing. They were learning to hear and surrender things to God and say, maybe this failed because it's not for me. Maybe this failed because I'm irresponsible and lazy. Maybe this failed because I didn't pray. Maybe it failed because I just needed to learn a lesson to trust God. It's going to be okay. You know what a gift we will give to our kids if they learn that? Next week, I'll talk more about this. When this doesn't get in our heart, failure equals anxiety. Failure equals competition. Failure equals what happens in this story. Like, what are people going to say? What are others going to say? Like, what's the governor going to say when this man? Let's do whatever we need to do so that the governor doesn't say anything. I felt that my whole life. What if things fall apart? What if this is harder than we thought? I felt that when we started our church. Like, what if nobody comes? Then nobody comes. God's plans are bigger than my plans. God's plans are bigger than your plans. And if God doesn't heal how we understand failure, you will always be tempted to define yourself by what the world says when you fail. Oh, look at you. You're a Christian? Oh, you prayed and this fell apart? Yeah, people who prayed, things fall apart. Read the Bible and come to a Bible study. You'll learn about that. But just because they fell apart doesn't mean that God's plans fell apart. Because God is still at work and God is still moving. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about this some more because we need to learn who are the right people we listen to when we fail. And in this story, they have no idea who to listen to. They're going to lie. They're going to pretend it's fine. They're going to start looking at what people say. What do your failures say about you? What do your moments of failure reveal about how much you're going to trust God, how much you're going to hear the truth, how much you're going to surrender to his ways, how much you're going to know that he's redeeming and restoring your life even in moments of failure? Many of the earliest followers of Jesus, they deny Jesus. They're not sure if they believe in the resurrection. They're going to have to learn all of this. And in the next few weeks, we're going to go through this together. I'm going to invite Marius to come up and just play softly. But I just want to leave you with this important idea. That as we learn to trust God in our failures, as we surrender the wrong things that maybe we have to change, the difficult things that we made a mistake in, God shows us to make sure we're failing at the right things and not the wrong things. For many of us, we spend our whole lives committed hundreds of hours doing things, and when they fail, God's like, how come you care so much about this and nothing about this? Years ago, I remember a conversation I had with somebody in a previous church. I never forgot it. Multi-million dollar businessman. Just a wonderful guy, great businessman, great leader, traveling the world. And every so often, he would be back home with family. He's part of our church. I would meet with him. And it was interesting because when we would meet, he would tell me about some big transaction in the world and flying somewhere. And he'd explain to me his job, and I didn't understand it, but I smiled. You know those moments? And I'm like, oh, yeah, it sounds like, I know. Yeah, global, Asia markets? Yeah, Asia markets. All right. Say all these things to me. And then it would be like a new big project, a new network thing. And he's like, Pastor, before you know I do this thing, I want you to pray. Just pray for me. that it would not fail. Whenever I hear that, my antenna goes up. That it would not fail. So that's a good prayer. We should pray for that. I said, but before we pray, do you care with as much intensity the fact that your kids do not love Jesus? Do you care with as much intensity that maybe you have failed to pass on the faith to those in your home? Do you care? I'm going to pray about your business, but maybe we should pray that your business should fail so that you can start caring about the right kinds of things. I remember kind of I said it, but I joked, but I didn't, and he wanted to cry, and he's like, Dom, you're right. Sometimes we are prone to want God to bless the things that we want to do, where God all along is trying to get us to understand what he's trying to do. And Jesus was clear that you can gain the whole world and lose the most important things in life. So failure sometimes is not a bad thing. It's maybe a wake-up call that you're fine at succeeding at the wrong things. Are we going to trust Jesus as he teaches us how he redeems failure and brings new perspectives out of all of that? Let's just stand as we pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. We're so mindful. Some of the earliest followers we read in the Bible are going to die as martyrs because they loved you. They were not a failure. The world would define them, their death, as failing, but they did not fail because they had a different perspective of what you were doing in the world. But we're going to need you to transform our perspective on failure, how we understand life, how we understand our shortcomings, how we understand when our plans fall apart. Jesus, today, before we go, would you help us to be those who love your plans more than our own? Would you keep us so sensitive to the times that our failures are moments where you're revealing something to us we would rather not hear? Make us the kind of church, the kinds of families who can hear the truth. And to hear it in love and in grace, in your goodness, and that you are with us in those moments. As we go now, Jesus, we pray we would go remembering that this is the first day of the week. And that whatever awaits us tomorrow and days to come will be understood and interpreted through the fact that you are Lord. So help us now as we go. Would you be honored in how we live? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, friends, before you go, quick thing. We often mention that there's prayer space here if you'd like to pray, but this Sunday in particular is really important. Please don't rush off. Just a second. Tomorrow's a special day for us in Canada. Very important. Maybe you're watching from somewhere else in the world or the U.S., but tomorrow's the elections in Canada, and we have voting, and we have all kinds of things that happen in our culture. So can I just invite you to remember that as Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for leaders. We have the blessing and the gift to be able to vote, so do your best to vote. And when you talk to somebody, whether it's moments of disagreements or agreement, do that respectfully in such a way that would honor Jesus. We're called to do that because Jesus is not building a good government, a good school. He's building a church, and the church will show the world how we should act in these moments. We get it? Love you all. God bless everyone.